The following was at the Mount Zion meeting the fourth Sunday in August 1970.
Turning through the book this morning, my brethren and friends, since I came into the building, having nothing on my mind that was seemingly of any interest, certainly with no impression, I came across the language of the writer in Deuteronomy, the 13th verse, and I'd like to read the first to four or five verses of that, and if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up and give me some degree of liberty, some degree of light on the subject, I feel that I would like to talk about it a little while. Remembering, first of all, that these things are given to us by the inspiration of our God. Well, we're told that holy men of old wrote is that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And all scriptures, another writer says, are given by inspiration of God. They're profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, and so forth, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnish unto every good work. Beginning the first verse, 13th chapter, Deuteronomy. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. First part of the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly hope that we are thankful that thou hast gathered a few of us to gather here this morning, where prayer has been wont to be made for lo these many, many years, and where thou hast maintained the doctrine, and we feel the order of thy house during these years, so that today the same doctrine that upon which this church was founded, which was upon the scriptures and the things that Jesus Christ our Lord had revealed, is still being maintained. And we feel, O Lord, to pray unto thee, if it is thy will, that thou would be with us even in this day, that we shall not follow after the cunningly devised fables of men, or follow after things which seem right to the natural, the unregenerated heart of men, but rather, O Lord, as we have been brought, as we am to hope, which is common to all of thy people, brought out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, wilt thou, Lord, enable us, therefore, by thy blessed Spirit, to worship thee and to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. We know, O Lord, that all that we know of the only true and the living God is what he has revealed to us. We have often rejoiced in that which thou didst enable thy servant to speak in days of old, thine apostle, when he said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have these treasures he said, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God and not of us. We feel therefore, O Lord, that as thou hast enabled thy servants, holy men of old, to leave upon record for us, which record thou hast preserved for, oh, many, many hundreds of years, and which history, profane history, would tell us that men have tried to destroy, men have prohibited the scriptures to be read, and yet in thy power and according to thy will, thou hast preserved these things, just as thou didst reveal them to thy servants. Therefore, we are unable to look unto this written word and find in that all the doctrine, all the order of the Lord's house. But we also feel, O Lord, to recognize the fact that if we are thy people and all those who are thy people, that thou hast also by the same Spirit revealed in their hearts the same things that thou didst give holy men of old. So that if we believe, if we are so blessed to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the apostle said it is because that we have the witness within. Is it thy will this morning, O Lord, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the things that thou hast given to us through thy prophets and of the promises that thou hast made, that we might for a little while, O Lord, be removed, as it were, from the thoughts, the evil thoughts, and the trials and the troubles and the afflictions of this life. And by faith, of which thou art both the author and the finisher, enabled to look beyond this world, these mundane things, and look beyond these things, and behold, even though it is of necessity through a glass darkly, that we might behold some of those things which thou hast ordained, which thou hast prepared for thy people. For we feel, O Lord, that when thou didst bring us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, that thou didst open up to our understanding these wonderful and glorious things in the degree in which we were made to rejoice. Thou hast sealed us, as thy servant said, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. These are the things, O Lord, that we rejoice in, that hope, that assurance, that though we are vile sinners and unworthy of thy notice, and yet thou hast manifested thy great love to poor sinners such as we are, by having ordained before the world began, chosen thy people in thy Son, that he should come here into this low ground of sorrow and of sin, and by giving himself as a sacrifice, that thy people should be redeemed from all their sins and from all their iniquities. And so, Father, since thou hast dealt graciously with thy people in every age of the world, we feel that we have so much to give thee thanks for. And yet we realize that we know not how to pray as we ought to pray, but we have sometimes felt to have witnessed in our souls that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for thy people with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee, to forgive us of our sins and continue to lead us by thy blessed and Holy Spirit in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, and enable us to walk and live circumspectly here in this world, as we go in and out before thy people, and even before the world who know not anything of thy grace and of thy mercy. But we would, O Lord, walk in the footsteps of our Savior, and yet we know that we cannot of ourselves do that. But if thou art pleased to put out thy Spirit and give us grace, so that we shall be enabled, as did thy servant of old, recognize the fact that thy grace is sufficient for us, for thy strength is made perfect in weakness, then, O Lord, we shall rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Be with us this day. It is thy will that we might feel thy presence in our hearts, that we might have a degree of liberty in singing and preaching and in praying and hearing, that thy name may be praised and exalted and lifted up above every name that has ever been named. O Lord, be with us while we live. When we come to lie down in death, stand by us then. And then when our blessed Savior comes again, as he's promised to come, and he shall, by the same Spirit and the same power that raised himself from the dead, quicken our mortal bodies, that we, poor sinners, shall be redeemed and fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Redeemer. And then in that upper and better kingdom, to give thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory in that world that shall not end. And we beg it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, for his sake. Amen. I said that I came across the scriptures I was turning through the book, and desiring and hoping, praying, that the Lord might be pleased to open some of these things up. They're too deep, too mysterious for me to search out, I'm sure. But if the Lord is pleased, he's able to not only to enable me to say something to his praise and honor and glory, but also to your comfort and to your consolation. The Lord our God is a jealous God, as you read and as you probably have to some degree experienced. He will not give his praise to another, nor his glory to graven images. The Lord is, he works his will, there's no question about it, in the armies of heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar was given to say, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Upon this, we feel that we have been, by the grace of God, firmly established, that our God is supreme. We were talking as we drove along a little bit this morning about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. We believe that implicitly, in spite of the fact that there are many philosophies and many teachings of men, things which seem right to men, which are contrary to those things that God has revealed in his word, in this written word. But I'm glad, my friends and brethren, that for many years now, while I must and do confess that there's much in this word of God that I do not understand, and yet for some reason I simply believe all that is written, believing implicitly that these are things which God enabled his servants, holy men of old, to write and leave upon record. And we go much further than that also, in the same line of thought, to believe that God has given in his word everything, all doctrine, all order, that is necessary, ever has been, or ever will be necessary, for his church or his people in this time world. And that he gave everything, not just made a suggestion about some things, but that he made everything. Somewhere here, if I could find it, I had a bookmark there. It's in Jeremiah, in the sixth chapter of Jeremiah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said," the ones unto whom Jeremiah was sent to preach, "they said, we will not walk therein." You may remember some of the dire circumstances in which those who denied our God in that day of Jeremiah and Isaiah and others, in which they were brought. But evidently here in Deuteronomy, there were false witnesses who bore not the testimony that God had revealed unto Moses and through Moses, but not believing, not having been taught to the Lord, they oftentimes preach things contrary to that which God gave to Moses. And this was something, and is even today, something, my brethren, that is not, of course, good and well-pleasing to our God. I said a few times, Sundays ago somewhere, that God commanded Moses, saying, "See that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." And so God had delivered to Moses just exactly what and how, as well as when, he had ordained that his people should worship him, and the manner of worship, and the making of all the things of this worship that God had ordained in the Old Testament that he should be worshipped, that they were to be made exactly according to the pattern that God showed them in the mount. And therefore, any deviation, any turning away from or aside from the things that God delivered, brought down the wrath of God upon Israel, the literal, natural people of God. Now, there were, therefore, in Deuteronomy, as I read, if there arise among you a prophet, yes, he's a prophet, purportedly Saul, but not a prophet of the Lord. And yet, we will see by reading this and paying attention to what it says, we will see that the Lord uses these false prophets, even heathen nations, as they were called, to discipline Israel so many times and to teach them so many things that they, by reason of their flesh, should turn away from serving the true and the living God. If there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and notice, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, "Let us go after other gods that thou hast not known, and let us serve them." So we immediately see that the prophet prophesying, or the dreamer of dreams prophesying there, was not a prophet of the Lord. He was not declaring unto God's people, Israel, in that day, the word of God, but rather he evidently was among those people of whom David speaks in his Psalms, when he says, "There is a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So there are many things that seem right to men, which are contrary to the teachings of the Spirit of God, contrary to the things that are laid down and here in this book. But that does not deter anyone from preaching what he feels is right in his natural, unregenerated heart. And yet, just because he feels it is right, doesn't make it right. And God in no sense, if I may use the expression, God in no sense accepts that which is contrary to what he has ordained and commanded his servants, commanded the church, commanded the apostles, commanded the elders of the church to contend earnestly for, because God himself has laid down the only way, the only doctrine. And when men preach something else, they are not sent of God. We may be certain of that. God doesn't send them. And yet in the overall eternal will and the purpose of our God, I would use the word predestination, because I do believe that all things, as the apostle said in the 8th chapter of Romans, well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and so forth. Now they all work together. And God has a purpose, whether we can understand or even sometimes admit that it could be possible. God has a purpose in the wicked. Yet he controls the wicked. They cannot go any further nor accomplish anything other than that which God has predetermined that they shall accomplish. As an example, let us read a little further. When these who spoke these signs and wonders, if they come to pass, when they said, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Then the writer here was given to say, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, that was the command that Jesus asked the one in speaking to him, what saith the law? And the one said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so this is the using of this false prophet. I'd like you to consider this. God uses the false prophets to, I believe I used the word discipline, or to teach, or to reprimand his people in that day, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It is an evident fact that if we are blessed as much or many in Israel were blessed in that day to love the Lord their God with their heart and with their soul, that they could not and did not turn away from the things that God delivered. And yet there were many, many, many false prophets in that day that taught and led away many after the false doctrines. They wanted them to follow after other gods that they had not known, never heard of. And yet these false prophets said, let us serve them. And then after he said, he does this to prove whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then the command is, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, notice what he says here. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. We may, and we sometimes do think it very strange that the length to which God went and punishing those who turned away from serving the true and the living God and false prophets and false teachers. And in this case here, the prophet very distinctly says, speaking for the Lord, or as he was commanded, that prophet or that dream of dreams shall be put to death. And you remember so many times that these false things and the false prophets were put to death because they led Israel astray. And yet, I point out that God proves his people by these false things. But that does not excuse those who preach false doctrines or to contend for false things. But because it specifically says, and that prophet or that dream of dreams shall be put to death. And we may think that God is a terrible God. As some people say, that God would not do and never did do and never would do many things that were written here in this word. But in spite of all that we may think, it might seem right to us, he that has had the Spirit of God revealed in his heart and knows something by that revelation of the power of God will not deny that God has done his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You know, there are a lot of people, I bring this in a kind of a side remark, a parenthetical expression. There are a lot of people who do not believe that God had anything to do, or that rather it was God's will that sin should enter into the world. They said that doesn't speak, it doesn't tell of their conception of what God is and what they think he ought to be. But I pointed out somewhere recently that the only proof that I need to satisfy me that sin did not enter into the world unknown to God or outside of God's purpose was the fact that he chose his people in his Son before the world began, and determined from before that time, or at that time before the world began, that he would send his Son here into the world to redeem sinners, redeem his people from their sins. Now, it would be a very peculiar circumstance if God had, before the world began, determined that his people should be redeemed, and yet things turned out differently from what God's purpose was, and Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. It'd be a terrible calamity, I think, don't you? So the very fact that God did send his Son, or choose his people in his Son before the world began, and sent his Son here into the world, determined to send his Son into the world for the very purpose of redeeming them from their sins, proves that God had a purpose in the entrance of sin in the world. Now, some have said, of course, and many cannot see further than that, that if God had a purpose in it, then God was the cause of it. I feel, my friends and brethren, that everyone who has been taught of the Lord, who has been brought out of this darkness that we're in, each one of us, are in, according to our flesh, if we've been brought out of that darkness, that we will realize of a truth, that our God does, contrary to what we think he ought to do, and yet he does all things right, and we don't question what he does. You know, the gospel, the apostle, one of the apostles was concerned one time about false prophets preaching, that they would turn away the folks from the simplicity of the gospel. Simplicity of the gospel. That's maybe a peculiar expression, but it just simply means that God has ordained the things and he's laid them out, and as it were, just plainly, as he reveals in his word and in the hearts of his people, just exactly how he shall be worshipped. And not only that, I said that in the beginning that God told Moses to see that thou makest all things after the pattern shown thee in the mount. He also told Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all those others, that they were to speak the very things that God commanded them, not to diminish anything from what he commanded them, or not to add to anything that God had commanded them. And so we see further by this proof that God was a jealous God, that God commanded that the things that he had delivered unto his people, that they should be meticulously carried out and maintained. And also, in the same connection, you remember that Jesus, just before his ascension, after his resurrection, in sending forth his apostles into all the world, preaching the gospel, and he said, teaching them, I don't quote it all, I don't get it all together, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And so it would be but half if it could possibly be such a creature, such a thing. It would be but a half gospel, and there is no such thing. For a man to preach a little bit of what Jesus taught and forego preaching the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The Apostle Paul was concerned about this, as you recall, when he wrote to one of the churches, who had been bothered by false teachers. He said, if we, the apostle speaking, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Well, these are serious things, my friends and brethren. But unless we are given the grace of God to see, to know, to feel the difference between that which is half-truth and that which is error, then we shall not be concerned. But if we have been given to have been brought out of the darkness that's in every creature, every Adam being, as he stands in his nature, if we're still there, and God hasn't brought us out of that, then we shall deny, as these false prophets denied, we shall deny the things that our God commanded. But if we have been taught of the Lord, if it is true with you, and if it is true with me, Peter confessed that thou art the Christ, when Jesus asked the brethren, you know, whom the men say that I am, Peter confessed and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' answer was that, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I must insist, my friends and brethren, that this is the way that God deals with his people, that God reveals unto his people that the truth as it is in Jesus. And at the same time, unless they are his people, he does not reveal. Now, I know, I'm very well aware of the fact that it is a popular philosophy, a popular doctrine in the world today, that God wants everybody to be saved, that God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth, to receive these things and to be saved. But evidently it isn't so, because in the word of a king is power. I believe that whatever God has desired and does desire throughout all the ages, and even today and in the days to come, that those things will come to pass, because when he speaks, it's done, he commands us, it stands fast. And so if it's his will, he could, no doubt, without a question, he could bring everybody into the knowledge of the truth, but it hasn't been his will to do that. When Jesus, as I often quote this, I can't help from repeating so often, Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So Jesus had a specific purpose, a specific command of the Father, and he said, of all that the Father has given me, I shall lose nothing. And then in the same connection, and if I'm not mistaken, in the same chapter, he said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw me. And also, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. And so, when God speaks into the heart, as he speaks, brings them experimentally into the knowledge of the truth, much and having the same effect upon each one of his people that it had upon Saul of Tarsus. When God speaks, the proud Pharisee, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, a proud man who believed that he was doing verily God's service, believed he was doing the right thing when he was putting down and causing men to blaspheme and to deny in some cases that Jesus was the Christ. Even this man, when God spake with the voice of heaven and the light that came down and shined around about him, why, it took every bit of the self-righteousness out of Saul of Tarsus and it caused him to say, or ask the question, who art thou, Lord? He never found such a power before. But that very power and the will of God changed him, turned him round about, so that instead of going into Damascus, as I've often said, and to bind up those who confessed and who were worshiping God, confessing that Jesus was the Son of God, instead of binding them up and taking them back to Jerusalem for punishment,
He went there preaching Jesus. Why did he do it? Because God had revealed to him Jesus. And not only that he was Jesus, but he was the apostle's Savior. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that time on, we never hear the apostle speaking about any of the works of his flesh. What do we do? Hear him said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" On another occasion, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And so, these are the things, these are the ways that God deals with his people, and in which he reveals to them the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, I must bring in, as I think about it, I must bring in the fact that we, every one of us, as we stand in our Adam nature, in Adam, our federal parents, head, federal head, as we stand in him, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Well, not knowingly, not feelingly so, perhaps, because there are many people today who have never known anything about really the experiencing of the revelation of Jesus in their hearts. They feel like that they're all right. They feel like that they have worked enough and done enough and are still doing and will continue to do enough. That God will be bound to look upon them and give them some grace and so forth, so that all shall be well with them. But my brethren, we go to what the apostle, what Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, you remember. And Nicodemus came to him, came by night, asking the question. And he confessed that he believed that Jesus was from God, because no man could do the works that Jesus was doing except God be with him. And Jesus very similarly said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so there is a work, my friends and brethren, that must go on. And it must be done by the Spirit of God in the heart before that we can see and understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or have any evidence that he's our Savior. Because he appears as an individual Savior to each one of his people. And therefore he deals individually. And it is true. It will ever remain true as long as the world stands. What Peter said when he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you," and somewhere in there it said, "with fear and trembling." And so there is a reason why, but we believe that Jesus is the Christ. But his own people, Jesus' own people, the Jews, did not believe as a nation, of course. They didn't believe that he was the Christ, and they don't believe it yet. To a large extent, they don't believe that he was the Christ. But to those that did believe, we're specifically told how and why they believed. And God is an unchanging God. The times have changed. Natural things have changed. We're glad to see those to some extent at least. But the way that God deals with his people, our salvation has not changed. Salvation is still by the grace of God. It will always remain by the grace of God. But when he said, when the writer said Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. He also said, "But they that received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, who were," and notice, "who were born not to the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God." Now they'd already been born of Adam. They already had the fleshly nature and fleshly understanding. They already had the things that each one of us commonly have, so far as God is pleased to give unto us the fullness or a portion of the fullness of the things and the common things of nature, we have them. But now, until and unless there is a work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, we never arise above those things in the flesh. Never can. We never can look to permeate, as it were, invisible barrier that separates the flesh of men from the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can do that, and he does it by sending forth his Spirit. God sends forth his Spirit in the heart of a dead sinner, not in the heart of somebody that's decided to turn over a new leaf and believe. No, not that. Because the Apostle Paul testifies so plainly, so clearly, you hath he quickened who were dead. Yes, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. And telling those Gentiles there that they walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the same Spirit that then worked and still works in the children of disobedience. And so God quickens. Otherwise, we always remain dead in trespasses and in sins, without God, without hope in the world. But thanks be unto our God, he's determined to whom he shall send his Spirit. And he does send his Spirit unto every one of those, and I must emphasize the fact, to everyone that he chose, that is, God chose before the foundation of the world, and sent his Son, determined to send his Son here into the world to redeem them. And it was God's purpose, although we would say that if had it been some otherwise in God's purpose, then salvation should have been otherwise than through the death, through the suffering of his own Son upon the cruel, ignominious death of the Roman cross, and yet it was God's will that that should be done. So you see, my friends and brethren, that God has done these things. He's continuing to do them. He hasn't changed. Times change. Circumstances change. But God's will and God's purpose and his way of saving sinners has not changed. Now, I want to go over into the New Testament, and read a little thing that's concerning some more of these false prophets, to call your attention to the fact, because sometimes, unless some way, somehow, our attention to call to certain things that are going on in the world, even in natural things, if somebody doesn't call my attention to certain thing, did you read in the paper certain thing? No, I failed to read that. Well, so and so, it tells me. But here, I want to call your attention here, my friends, in the second epistle of Peter, and beginning at the second chapter. There were, of course, those in before the coming of Jesus that had announced that they were the Christ, they were the Messiah that was to come. But every one of them met a horrible death because they were false prophets. There were some few that followed after them. If you read profane history, you will find. But they were false prophets, and they had very few followers, and their followers, that those who did follow them, were soon dispersed, and it didn't amount to anything. And now Peter said here, but there were false prophets also among the people. Yes, there were false prophets in Peter's day. In the day of Jesus, there were false prophets. In the day of all the apostles, there were false prophets. And there's an evident fact that there are false prophets even today that are turned loose in the world, teaching not the doctrine of God our Savior, but teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And these are false prophets. Because God never did in the bringing forth and delivering, opening up the gospel as it was opened up by Jesus when he began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He never told them that they could be brought into the knowledge of the truth by their own works. He never told them that. But he said, well, back in the Old Testament, he commanded them, and if you will be willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. Yes, he told them that. And he commanded them not to follow false doctrine, to false gods, as I've read and told you about. But they didn't. They didn't follow them. They could not. And some people have said that the reason God gave the commandment by Moses was that the men would be able by keeping those commandments to deliver themselves from their condemnation and sin and death. But he didn't do that. Never in all of these
scriptures, so far as I've been able to find, that did God promise unto anybody eternal life by keeping the commandments of Moses? He just didn't do it. Well, what was the reason? What was the purpose then that God gave the law of Moses? It was, my brethren, to show by these things how great a failure that men in their flesh and in their natures were. And it had to be shown the Apostle Paul, whom I previously mentioned. When the Apostle was talking of the way that the Lord had led him, he said, I was alive once without the law. Yes, he was alive. He didn't know the law, though he was a great stickler for the law, but he didn't know the law. He didn't know the penalty of the law. He never felt the law as it was unfolded in his heart until this time. He says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The purpose, if I understand it correctly, my brethren, the purpose of the law was not to give life, but rather to bring death. And the understanding that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, when God takes that law and quickens us, he quickens us to the knowledge of the fact that we're dead. And then he doesn't leave us there to know and to feel condemned, but he further brings us into that new birth, which I began to say a while ago about Nicodemus. Because God said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was very much surprised. He was amazed at Jesus saying these things because he didn't have any understanding of the spirituality of it. He wanted to know how it would be possible for a man to enter again into his mother's womb and be born. Well, of course, we have to have some understanding of the things of the teaching of the Spirit. And a lot of people say, well, yes, Jesus commanded that. And all we've got to do is to just take some action or take some make some acknowledgement or do certain things or confess certain things and we'd be born of the Spirit. Well, that's just about as true, my brethren, as some other things that we often hear, because that isn't the truth. Because these are mysterious things. They're things that we cannot handle with our own hands. We can't reach up, as the one who said, and bring God down. We can't reach down and bring him up. Yea, how unsearchable are the riches of our God. We can't find him, but he knows where we are, and he finds us in that sense. And so, my brethren, when Jesus further explained this matter to Nicodemus, he said, and I would have you to notice just what Jesus said in replying to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, if you feel it and hear the sound of it, and don't know where it's coming from, nor where it's going, it's an evident fact that the man doesn't have anything to do with it. It's something that the outside force or the outside power, the Spirit of God that makes the application of the Spirit of God in the heart, for the wind blows where it listeth, and so forth. And so this is the work of God, only the work of God, because it is the work of God. Jesus said that you believe on him whom he has sent. But now they were these false prophets among the people then, and Peter was prophesying, said, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. You know, that's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? I remember, I think I told this somewhere, sometime, in illustrating it. I remember an old elder many, many years ago. He was an Englishman, old Elder Keeney, born in London, came into New York and finally into Maine. Lived there and preached there many years, and then moved into North Carolina around Raleigh and preached and died there for many years. But I heard him in an association one time preaching. And he said, it's damnable heresy, when he was speaking of these false preachers, the false prophets. And I said, my goodness, I wouldn't use an expression like that. That's talking a little bit too plainly. And then I, a short, very short time later, I came across just what I've read here. But there were false prophets among, also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets, false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so, my brethren, there is not language too severe when we are given the spirit of remonstrating against false doctrines and false teachings. There's not language too severe. As Peter said here, damnable heresies. But I feel that it was also right that we should let our moderation be known unto all men. But I have not, my friends, and I trust that the Lord will keep me so that I shall be all of my days, if he keeps me standing before his people all of my days, and all of my days I shall be contending for only the things that God has delivered. And in the way that I am given to show the difference between the doctrine of God our Savior and the false doctrines of men. And I don't understand, I cannot see, cannot understand, my friends and my brethren, how that there can be in the world today so many churches, so many denominations, so many people believing and confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing, professing to believe that the scriptures are the word of God. And yet turning just exactly away from the teachings of Jesus and leaving the whole situation, the whole matter, as they would leave it in the hands of men, that God had done certain things for you, but now he's done it, and here it is, Lord, it's up to you to do the things that he's commanded, and if you will believe, if you will accept it and all of these things, then all shall be well. But those who talk this way, my friends, I must say very pointedly, that those who talk and who tell men and women that you can do certain things, though you're a man and a woman still in the flesh, you can do certain things. Such a person, my friends and my brethren, has not yet learned. God has not yet revealed to him or to her that he or she is dead in trespasses and in sins. Else they would never talk that way. Those unto whom the Spirit of God has been revealed, they come humbly. They come begging God for mercy. They come confessing their sins. Did you ever feel, I've asked this question 100 times, I expect maybe more, did you ever feel so vile and so unworthy that you were not fit for the all-seeing eye of God in heaven to look down upon you and to see and to know your thoughts, your actions, your deeds? Have you ever felt that way? As have all your thoughts and your deeds been so brought before you that you were ashamed of them, ashamed to know that God is everywhere present, nowhere absent? And have you ever been brought to the place, my brethren and friends, that you felt that surely God would not, he could not possibly have mercy upon a poor sinner as I am, such a vile creature? And yet, my brethren, had it not been, and were it not for the fact that God was dealing with you, you would not know. You will not know that you were a sinner. You hath he quickened who were dead. It has to be by the working of the Spirit of God in your heart. And so I don't want to pursue this very much further, except to read here, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. Denying what? They confess that Jesus is the Christ, but denying the doctrine that Jesus taught. Denying the gospel of the Son of God, the power of God, which the apostle said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. And so that's what we preach, the power of God unto salvation. Denying the Lord that bought them, denying his doctrine, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evilly spoken of. Even in Peter's day and Paul's day, all those apostles' day in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those who taught these things contrary to Jesus' doctrine or contrary to the gospel. I refer to this too, I believe right here some time ago, that Jesus said there were false prophets or teachers among the churches in his day who taught false doctrines. They even said that the resurrection was past already, which of course wasn't true. But it was false doctrine. They taught that, but it disturbed some of the brethren. And Peter reprimanded them, I think I remember, and he said in this language, nevertheless, in spite of all that false doctrine, in spite of those little ones who somehow or the other for the moment followed after false doctrine, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that hear. And so, my brethren, the children of God are safe. Safe because they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And the Spirit of God takes the things of Jesus and shows them to the child of God, the redeemed child of God. He takes the things, and that's the work of the Spirit. You know, to sum it up, God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And let us not forget that. In the fullness thereof, he created them, in spite of what men may say. He formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Those things we believe implicitly. Those things are true. But also, my friends and my brethren, that this God who chose his people in his Son before the foundation of the world, he sent his Son here for the purpose of redeeming him. So there we have the Father as the creator, and of course Jesus with the Father in the beginning, by him all things consist, and all of these things as you will remember. But Jesus was came here in a body that the Father had prepared him, born of the Virgin Mary, for the very purpose of redeeming his people from their sins. And everything that Jesus did, every sermon he preached, every miracle that he performed, was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose and accomplishing the thing for which Jesus was sent, or which God sent his Son Jesus here into the world to accomplish. And everything that he did, there was nothing undone. He didn't overlook anything. He didn't forget anything. Because he confessed before his Father, he says, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had to be before the world began. And you remember the thing that God said to him, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. But now that isn't all. Jesus knew that the time had come when he should be betrayed, when he should die upon the Roman cross. And he laid down his life. I emphasize that. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life, I take it up again. So Jesus was carrying out. And he knew what he was doing. Don't mistake that. He knew what he was doing. When he said, arise, let us go into Jerusalem. He knew that he would be betrayed there, that he should die and suffer and die upon the Roman cross. And yet he said to the brethren, many of you shall be offended because of me this day. I go away. As I told you, I go away. But if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. Yes, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. I will send him, and he's called the Comforter. And when Jesus went away, he sent the Comforter, and the Comforter is in the church today. It is comforting the church. It is the Comforter that leads, guides, and brings into the knowledge of all truth among the children of God. And Jesus said this, then I emphasize this also. He said, the Comforter, when he's come, he shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have commanded thee. Yes. He shall take, and another quotation, he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. And so I understand, my brethren, it's God the Father that chose his people, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who redeemed his people, and the Holy Spirit is that which God sends into the hearts of his people and reveals to them experimentally. Can it be any other way, it seems to me, because he leads them and guides them and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and he's the one that reveals what God did before the world began and what Jesus accomplished when he laid down his life and said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. But let us be careful, my brethren. Let us be careful that we don't just swallow anything and everything that is preached throughout the world and purportedly in the name of Jesus. If it doesn't give God all the praise, the honor, and the glory, if it doesn't proclaim his salvation is from first to last by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, if it doesn't proclaim, my brethren, as Peter said, and that wonderful first chapter of Peter, he said he had begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And away with such false doctrine, he said, we can be saved in Jesus today, but if we don't be careful, we'll be lost tomorrow. That's false doctrine. The false prophets put out such doctrine as that. But when the truth is preached, he that has begun a good work in you, I quote this and then I shall be finished, he that being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that will be long enough, won't it? Someone suggesting him to use the clothes. I don't seem to have one. That's good. That's page hymn number 149. Hymn number 149. I think I'll read a little bit of that if you don't mind. Now for a theme of thankful praise to tune the stammerer's tongue, Christians, your hearts and voices raise and join the joyful song. The Lord descended upon high, decked with resplendent wound, while shouts of victory rend the sky and heaven with joy resounds. I won't sing, read any further, but say that while we sing, we announce the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Let us stand and sing. We would give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together again. Thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son unto poor sinners such as we are, and for that hope of eternal life that thou hast implanted in our hearts. O Lord, lead us and guide us by thy Spirit and keep us through our further journey in this life. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.